that way. It's good to be with you today. The passage that Brother Gertler read for us mentions Jesus Christ's statement about how unless we change or be converted and become like little children, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Somebody gave me a remote control to see if this works. And that's what we want to think about this morning, Jesus' statement there. In some ways, I feel very inadequate to completely convey what Jesus is trying to get across here. It's obviously an important statement that he makes. When he uses words like unless and cannot, those are very strong words. And at the very least, we know that this is an important concept that he's trying to arrest our attention, to get our attention here and call our attention to something very important. And that much we know. Whether or not I can communicate the importance of what he's trying to say is another thing, but at least I know we need to try. We need to try to think a little bit about what Jesus wants us to become when he says become like little children. And this morning, I'd like to share a few ideas with you that will hopefully direct our minds toward what Jesus is trying to convey here. I noticed this morning when we came in that there seemed to be a good group of young children with us. And I'm looking out over the audience and I see quite a few of them. We're thankful that our children were able to attend the Bible classes, so many of yours. And so I think that a lot of you are going to be able to relate to some of the characteristics of a little child that we're going to try to speak about this morning. Maybe we will have less of an excuse not to do what Jesus says here when he says, become like little children. As far as I am aware, and perhaps you could help me out with this, but I believe there are two occasions in which Jesus makes a statement to this effect. The one is in this passage in Matthew chapter 18 that we have already had in our hearing this morning. And the other is found in the following chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 19, about verses 13 and 14. And that is a different occasion. The occasion of Matthew 18 has the disciples coming to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And this is his answer to that question. In Matthew chapter 19, in the parallel accounts, it is the occasion where they are bringing little children to Jesus in order to place his hands on them to bless them. And of course, some of the close disciples are trying to forbid that. And Jesus makes a similar statement on that occasion as well. And we will look at the two passages a little bit later. But something is here that is important about the kinds of qualities that we need to have. And yet we want to mention at the outset that Jesus is not saying that every quality is desirable in a little child. Not everything is to be imitated. We are to become childlike, but not childish. For example, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. And so there is a sense in which we are not to be childish. There are some things in children we're not to imitate, that immaturity. And furthermore, in the 14th chapter of the same letter to the Corinthians, and in verse 20, he plainly tells the church there, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. And so when it comes to spiritual immaturity, when it comes to the matter of perception, the New Testament is not recommending that we be like little children. In fact, going back to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, in the first two verses, Paul writes and says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. Now notice the contrast. Not as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. In regard to understanding and perception of the Scriptures, we do not well to remain like little children. And in fact, if we remain that way, we will fall into the trouble that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, when he says, we are no longer to be children tossed to and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And so when it comes to teaching and understanding and perception and being deceived or not, the New Testament recommends that we not be these little children. And so not every quality of a child is to be imitated. Nor would we say that every child is going to manifest these qualities that Jesus does recommend of us. In fact, the very word that Jesus uses, the Greek word that he uses to speak of children, was a word that spoke of the very smallest, the youngest of children. It's a word that is used in Luke chapter 1, for example, verse 59, to speak of the birth of John. When he was just 8 days old, he is brought to the temple to be circumcised. It's this word, paidon, that is used by Jesus in Matthew 18, become like little children. It can be applied to an infant, 8 days old, all the way up to young children, big enough to sit in the marketplace and call out to each other, as in Luke chapter 7, verse 32. You know, we piped this funeral dirge, and you didn't want to play funeral, and we tried to play happy songs, you didn't want to play that either. Those would be children, obviously, a little bit bigger, but not the biggest of children either. Think very small children when you think of what Jesus is wanting us to become like, and when we think of these qualities. Because at a very early age, a child can begin to lose these admirable qualities. And sadly, some have already been distorted by their parents or by their guardians, as we think of the sad cases of young children brought up by ungodly, worldly parents who don't even know God or the Scriptures. But those things aside, thinking of the smallest of children, those who haven't been distorted yet by parents or other worldly men, and not thinking about the matter of maturity, spiritual maturity, how can we become like little children? What does Jesus want us to become? I would suggest that he wants us to become humble like them. And of course, the passage that we read this morning, Matthew chapter 18, brings out this very aspect. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You probably are aware that the word humility is related to that Latin root from which our word humus comes, which simply means dirt, a very good kind of soil that is used for gardens and for flower beds. But nevertheless, it's dirt. It's that thing that you can't get any lower than. And at the root idea of humility is lowliness. And isn't this what little children most perceive in themselves as their smallness? You know, they're so little. We were doing the touristy things the other day to go down to Philadelphia and see the Liberty Bell and all those things. And you know about the crowds and the adults that get in front of you. And so my daughter Sabrina was asking me every 2 minutes, "Daddy, can you give me a piggyback ride? Can I get up there where I can see?" They recognize this thing that inhibits them so much, that they're so small. And the thing that the little kids like to talk about the most is, you know, when I grow up, I'm going to be one of these things. And what is it that frustrates them so much? Well, they're not big enough to do it. They're not big enough to get on that garden tractor, you know, and drive by themselves. They're not big enough to get dressed by themselves yet. And so they long to be bigger because they're small. And, of course, not only in a physical way, but also small in their way of thinking. And Jesus says we just cannot come into His kingdom if we don't start off in this way. Realize how small we are in this vast universe that He's created. Pride, of course, is that thing that causes one to put self in the place of God. An elevated sense of one's own importance. And that leads to so many other sins, of course, and is going to impede us in every way from obtaining the forgiveness of our sins and being what we need to be. And so we need to be humble like little children. And of course, little children are innocent. We referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 earlier. We refer to the first part of verse 20. "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking." But notice that the Apostle Paul didn't stop there. He goes on to say in the remainder of the verse, "Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." So there was a very real sense in which they were to be like little children, like infants, and that is in regard to evil. There's one thing that the smallest of children are unacquainted with. It is sin and evil, and how we need to be that way. Have you ever been watching a TV program with a child on in your lap, or perhaps reading a magazine, or even nowadays a Disney book, reading about some Disney mermaid or some princess with what amounts to nothing more than undergarments, at least in the upper torso area, or some scantily clothed woman comes on that television commercial or appears in that ad in the magazine, and the little girl looks up at you and says, "Daddy, close your eyes. Cover your eyes." Of course, she's already got her hands up there. The innocence of a little child that has not forgotten how to blush, as Jeremiah pointed out in his time, that so many of the Israelites had forgotten how to do that. Little children have not. I'm ashamed to say that I haven't always closed my eyes the way I should have. Not like I would have if a child had been present to insist. And Jesus says, unless we become like little children. We need to become innocent. Of course, we can't do that on our own. Of course, we must be forgiven by God upon His terms. But He promises to do that in the blood of Christ and says that that blood will wash away every sin. But then, having obeyed the gospel, we ought to become like little children so that every manifestation of sin causes us to blush and we would turn from that. Oh, how we long to be innocent again like little children. And closely related to this, I believe, it seems like little children always have a strong sense of right and wrong. Just the other day, we're in downtown Philadelphia, and one of my kids commented, "Daddy, how come those folks are crossing the street there? It's not a green light, or they don't have the walk signal. They're not supposed to do that." Isn't that typical of little children? They can always see the people are doing something wrong, and those are the bad guys. It's not hard for them to see the good guys and the bad guys. You know, we live in a day in which we try to be very civil and polite, and we're going to blur that distinction. But little children have a vivid sense of justice, of what is right and wrong. There's a member of the church out in Southern California who is in law enforcement. He's on the Long Beach police force. And every now and then he comes in to services still in his uniform because he has to go back out on the beat. And of course, it just fascinates my son, Luke, to see somebody in uniform, you know. And so he's always talking about Brother Richie, who's the police officer. And so one day we're driving along in the car, and I noticed my son in the back seat there looking out the window in a curious way at the stoplight that we're at. And I said, "Son, what are you doing back there?" And he says, "Well, I'm looking at all the people that are running the red lights." And then he says, "Dad, what do you think maybe the next time we could bring a camera and we could take a picture of all these folks that are running the red lights, and we'll give it to Brother Richie and he'll take care of them?" Well, son, I'm not certain it's going to work that way, I thought to myself. But it did remind me of this heightened sense of justice that they have, and the bad guys are the bad guys, and they shouldn't do that. It reminds me of what the psalmist said in Psalm 139, beginning at verse 21. "Do not I hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do not I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become mine enemies." Now, I know that's pretty strong language for the society we live in today, but you read the following verse. You read about this psalmist willing to have the Lord examine him and look deep into his heart if there be any evil way so that he might turn from it. And then you begin to realize that this is not somebody that does not understand. He hates sin in every form, whether it be in someone else or whether it be in himself. And he wants to turn from that and set as much distance between him and that sin as he can. Little children are frank in their honesty. And in fact, sometimes they're so frank that they often embarrass their parents. Kind of like the time that the mother took her son to a wedding, and the son is observing all of the ceremony that's going on and looks up at his mother and says, "Mom, why is it that two people get married anyway? What's this all about?" And so the mother begins to launch into a biblical explanation of how marriage is an institution designed by God for two people to be able to express their love together, and it provides a wonderful environment to be able to raise the children. And of course, in marriage, each person decides to become selfless and to work towards the betterment of their partner. And now it's not about me, it's about how I can help my mate to get through the difficult things of life. And of course, the son is listening to all of this and says, "Well then, Mom, I guess there are times when you and Dad are not married, are you? Yeah. Apparently he had seen a few spats between them. Maybe they hadn't been acting as unselfish as... If that's what sometimes you guys are not married. Isn't that the way children are? They just tell it like it is. They haven't yet learned such things as duplicity and hypocrisy. And yet Jesus says that we need to become like little children. And perhaps if we could be frankly honest with our brethren in Christ, we could grow better. We could mature faster. We could help correct one another and become more separated, sanctified from the sin that is in the world. Let love be without hypocrisy, Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. If we genuinely love our brother and sister in Christ, we'll take the time to point out the error, the defect that we see. Of course, all along with the same attitude as the psalmist, that let God examine me, and that's done out of love. The proverb writer said in Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 through 6, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. No, I just love Sister So-and-so too much to tell her what she's doing wrong. Well, in the best of cases, that's a love that's concealed. Proverb writer says, better is open rebuke than that. Verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. That means at all times, not only do we praise and commend our good friend, our brother in Christ, but we also wound in the sense of rebuking, reproving when necessary. But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You know, that's the society that we live in. You just go up and you learn how to win friends and influence enemies, and you just kiss everybody and tell them how lovely they look, and that's the society that we live in. But Jesus says, except you become like little children, just frankly honest in every way. And then, of course, little children, when I think about them, they have no concepts. They have no concept of money, period. Much less the avarice or the greed that would come from that. The littlest of children, well, you've seen the picture before. It's their first birthday. And grandmother and grandfather and all the aunts and uncles are gathered around, mom and dad, and the little child is there in the middle. You know, it's surrounded by all these presents, and we put the biggest one right there in the little child's lap, and it's everybody's got the cameras ready. It's a Kodak moment, you know. And then we say to the little child, okay, go. And he starts ripping off, or she, the ribbon and the paper, and opens the box up, and the camera's about ready to flash. He pulls out a nice stuffed teddy bear or doll and looks at it, tosses it aside, and starts going at the wrapping paper again. Right? Isn't that how it works? Doesn't care a thing about the $25, you know, we spent on this nice present inside. We toss that aside, and it's the paper, the bow, you know, turning that around, playing with the paper. To them, there is no concept of what might have more value, the present or the package. There's just no concept of money. Sometimes my kids will come up and they just assume, hey, Dad, here's a dollar bill, or here, Dad, here's a $20 bill, or whatever they might happen to have been given by some brethren. It doesn't matter if it's a one or 20, they just want to give it to you. Oh, that we could return to those days when we had no concepts of money, at least from the standpoint of the greed that it has produced in us. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. And we perhaps scoff at that immaturity of the child who is unable to discern between the wrapping paper and the present inside, and yet I'm reminded by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 that both the wrapping paper as well as the presents that come inside will one day all be burned up along with all the other works of this earthly life in this world. And perhaps the child has it right. In the final analysis, those things are of the same value, and that is very little, because they pertain to this world and don't correspond to the eternal treasures lie beyond. Of course, when we think of children, we think of their ability to forgive, right? A couple of kids on the playground at school can be fighting one moment and then the best of friends the next. And of course, Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. that we cannot be forgiven by God if we don't learn to do the same, if we don't learn to forgive others. The story is told of a little girl who got mad and decided to run away from home. So she ran and ran, ran through the woods and ran until she came to a place where there was a canyon between two mountains. And then all of a sudden she looked around, she realized she was alone, and now she's afraid. And she began to cry out. And she cried out, "I hate you!" She was so upset. And a few moments later she heard what sounded like 1,000 voices calling back to her, "I hate you! I hate you! I hate you!" And now she was more scared than when she found herself alone, and she decided that maybe it wasn't so bad back there at home, and so she ran all the way back home to her wise mother and told her about all these voices she heard. The wise mother said, "Take me to the place where you heard the voices." And so she took her through the woods, took her to the place before the canyon, and the mother said to her, "Now I want you to cry out as loud a voice as you can. Cry out, 'I love you.'" And the little girl cried out, "I love you." And it sounded like 1,000 voices that came back to her, "I love you, I love you, I love you." And the point of the mother was that forgiveness echoes forgiveness. And if we can learn to forgive others, we'll find that it echoes back to us. We need to become like little children. We need to learn to forgive. Little children, of course, are completely dependent upon their parents. You think about the stages of a little child. When they're first born, a little baby, still in her mother's arms, completely dependent upon the parents for everything, for the food that they eat, for mobility. They can't go anywhere unless mother, dad carries them where they need to go. To be cleaned up, whether it be the diaper or the bath. Completely dependent upon mom and dad. And then I'm reminded of our Heavenly Father and how we should be completely dependent upon Him in the same way. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." And so we need to become like little children, longing for nourishment and going to God's Word for that. Of course, these little babies grow up a little bit and they become toddlers, and then they learn a complete trust in mom and dad. You know, if the bicycle is broken, dad will fix it. You know, even if dad is not mechanically inclined, the child believes that somehow dad's going to be able to fix that thing. Whatever the challenge, he can do it. Any problem, dad can solve it. Mom may not be a nurse, but her little girl believes that she can relieve any kind of ache or pain that she might have. If I could just get to mom, she'll take care of it. And have you ever noticed in times of recession or depression, that the littlest of children don't worry about where the next meal is going to come from? Now listen to Peter again in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. "Casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you." Oh, that we could have the same sense of complete trust and dependence upon our Heavenly Father. It doesn't matter where this recession is headed. He'll take care of us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" Could it be that this is what Jesus had in mind when He said we've become like little children? And from there, this complete trust in Dad, there almost becomes an adoration of Dad, an imitation of Him. Mom can seemingly do no wrong, and Dad is the greatest. Every now and then I'll have Sabrina on my lap, and we'll be talking about some things, and I'll try to make some kind of a little joke, and Sabrina will blurt out, "Dad, you're so funny." And I don't have the heart to tell her that she's probably about the only one to think so, you know. Dad's humor is pretty dry when you get right down to it. Not a lot of folks laugh at Dad's jokes, but she always does. One day I might have to break that to her. But children are that way. It doesn't matter how awkward, how inept mom or dad, they're the greatest. We adore them anyway. Oh, that we could adore our Heavenly Father in that same fashion. That we would just be aching to assemble with the saints every first day of the week in order to worship Him, because He is the greatest. And of course, out of adoration flows the imitation. You had your little boy or girl trying to walk around in your high-heeled shoes, mom, right, at home. Or dad, find your daughter, son, stole your shoes out of the closet, and now they're walking around with these big things clomping around on their feet. Maybe they found an old jacket or found one of your hats, they put them on. And they'll even try to walk like you, right, with all of those weird movements that you have and all of your strange gestures. Children love to imitate their parents. Now listen to Peter again. As obedient children, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And that's what makes us feel so proud as parents, isn't it? When we see our children imitating us. And so it is our Heavenly Father. And finally, a willingness to accept what parents try to give to them. A willing reception. In fact, the second of the two occasions where Jesus spoke this, when the children were brought to Him, we mentioned the passage in Matthew chapter 19. The parallel account in Mark chapter 10 speaks of the same occasion, but Mark adds something that Matthew does not, and I'd like for you to observe it with me. In Mark chapter 10, I believe also beginning at verse 13, we read these words. Then they brought little children to Him that He might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. When children are really small and it's cold outside, mom comes along and says, okay, put your jacket on. And the little boy just holds out the arms and you physically have to put that jacket on them. Of course, now they grow up and they become teenagers and you start suggesting that they put on a jacket, and that's a different story. But as littlest of children, they are so receptive. Okay. They just hold out their arms. Oh, that we would just hold out the arms of our mind to God in regard to His kingdom, His rule in our lives, whatever He might teach. And if He says, one man, one woman for life, and remarriage only for the cause of adultery, or if He says to us to not be covetous, but to be content with what we have, all of those things that we think are so hard in His kingdom, if we would just receive that, we would find it goes so much better with us. Jesus says, except you be converted. Some other translations turn. The New Revised Standard, except you change. I'd like for us to close by thinking about the force of Jesus' statement here. He uses a word, a Greek word, that at its root meant to turn, but this was an intensified form of the verb. It didn't refer just to a turning, but to a really good turning, so much so that it became a twist. That is, you turn quite around and you make a reverse. Bear says the word is used figuratively here to speak of turning oneself from one's course of conduct. And so this is a turn, but not just an ordinary turn. It's a twist, a 180-degree turn. And if the word convert or turn or change did not make the point strongly enough, Jesus adds, unless you do this, you will never. Except ye shall not, you shall in no wise, you will by no means, some of the other translations. It is a striking statement of Jesus. It is a little unusual. It is arresting. It is not often used. And it does make this point, that becoming like little children is not an optional thing. It is imperative. It is not just something very important, but rather vital, crucial, essential. Becoming like a little child is not just another of many character traits that we add to our lives as Christians, but rather something at the core of our being, our very essence. You see, many other Christian characteristics are going to flow out of this one. And only this childlike humility will allow for things like repentance, submission to Christ, obedience, trust in Him. It all comes back here, you see. And so we will have to come to grips with this teaching of Jesus on this point if we want to be saved, if we want to go to heaven. And so this morning, what, dear brother, do you need to change in your life to become more like a child? And not just childlike, but what do you, dear friend, need to do in order to be born again? Actually, Jesus reminded us in John chapter 3 that before we become like little children, we have to be born again. We have to start over from scratch. Have you confessed your faith before men so that Jesus will confess you before His Heavenly Father? And on the basis of that faith and that confession, have you turned from your sins? Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins? We want to help you take those steps if you haven't done so. And then begin to become like a child in all its humility, forgiving others, trusting completely in God, no matter what the circumstances, until we make it to be at home with our Heavenly Father one day in heaven. If you need to do one of these things, even this morning, the song of invitation has been chosen to encourage you. Why not come forward? Why not let us know, even now as we stand and as we sing?